Let me pray. Father, you see us gathered in this room this morning. You see our outward appearance. You see our inward hearts. Help us, O Lord, to come with sincerity and truth this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Welcome to church. I imagine in a room like this, there are all kinds of different reasons why you have come here. No doubt many of you have come to admire this new hotel that we are enjoying. You're coming to look perhaps for some benefit, something that you or your family might experience right now, or something that you might experience in the future. Maybe you've come because you're really excited about the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can't wait for this Kohelet, this one who gathers to teach us, to give us some new pearls of wisdom. We really have many reasons for coming on Sunday. And it seems as we step into this chapter 5, Kohelet, this teacher, this leader, is going to go to church. And it seems as most of the things he's experienced, nothing really makes him too happy. In fact, we find him, first of all, as a worshiper who is worried. He comes tentatively into the presence of God. And as I've been reading different commentators, there are basically two opinions about how he comes into the house of God. Some people say he comes in as a grateful worshiper of the God of the Bible, happy to be in church once again. But others, and I tend to side with them, seem to think that he's coming in as a grudging acknowledger of a God he's seeking, but really doesn't know that well, and really isn't sure whether or not he wants to know well. I think we need to see that the world we're in also has truth to teach us. That's one of the themes of this book of Ecclesiastes. This is a commentary on the life of the world that we're in, the secular thought that is around us. Much of what is written in these chapters is the very thinking that you'll hear on your campus, in your dormitory, in your apartment complex, in your office at work. This is the way many people think. And often, the people who are even in this world can teach us something that we really need to know. Believe it or not, at one time I was 16 years old, quite a few years ago, and it was about the time that I heard about Jesus. Even growing up in a so-called Christian land, I'd never heard the gospel before. But I went to a camp and for the first time heard that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And that created a problem, because like many people, I was living for the weekend. My fun and my friends were the reason I was alive. And so it became a process for me to try to fit this new faith into my fun and into my friends. And for several months, almost a year actually, I worked it out very nicely. I would pursue selfish pleasures on Friday and Saturday night, and I would sing the praise of God every Sunday. And it seemed to work okay. But then somehow Jesus pushed his way into my Friday and Saturday nights. And sometimes in my drunken moments, I would feel the pangs of conviction. And I actually, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I actually would be witnessing to my friends in an inebriated condition. And there was even a couple of my fellow inebriates that I introduced to Jesus at that rather unguarded moment of our lives. But one time when Jesus was sort of clashing with my weekend, a Mormon bishop's son, who was a good friend of mine, Jim Cooch, looked at me and he said, "Mark, if you really believe all that stuff, why are you drunk?" And you know, the Holy Spirit took those words like an arrow and made me realize that Jesus needed to be Lord of Friday and Saturday and every day in between. And I look back with great regret on my impact on Jim's life, because a decade later, he died of AIDS. Jesus can even speak through our unbelieving friends in this world. I don't know why you are here this morning. I don't know what you're seeking as you come this morning. But as we're reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we find that Kohelet had come into the presence of God not so much to confess, but to criticize. Not so much to devote himself to God, but to look at every detail that was going on in the meeting around him. He went to count the hypocrites, and he didn't count himself among them. Somebody's written that fake religion distressed him as much as proud wisdom, with pleasure, abused justice, or hollow freedom. So he came, but he didn't commit. And if you noticed, as Eddie read these seven verses, the operative word, seven times the divine number, is the word not. Verse 1, fools who do not know that they're wrong. 2, who do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it. Verse 5, it is better not to vow. Verse 6, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. So the common sense view of coming to church is be quiet, put your head down, and get it over with as quickly as you can. And that seems to be his idea. Derek Kidner writes, this writer's target is the well-meaning person who likes a good sing and turns up cheerfully enough to church, but who listens with half an ear and never quite gets round to what he has volunteered to do for God. So verse 4, when you make a vow to God, don't delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. But we've got some pretty good reasons, don't we? It's cold out there. How do they expect me to go to church? I'm busy here. Don't they know I'm a PhD candidate? There are a lot of things that get in the way of our relationship with God. You think, oh, I think it was a mistake to make that promise. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Well, even Lisa Simpson should teach you something. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And so the writer says, fulfill your vow. Don't take on something that is more than you can handle. Don't try to change the wiring in your apartment unless you're ready to get fried. The reason in life is that we're not trying to do things that we shouldn't try to do. Verse 5, it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Interesting how he's often in our study of this book made these better not, better yet contrasts. Remember back in chapter 4, I decided that the dead who've already died are happier than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not been born. So religious games are for fools. Better be safe. Keep your head down. Make a low profile in church. Verse 6, don't let your mouth lead you into sin. Why should God be angry? Don't make a foolish vow. Or he mentions here this temple messenger. We're not quite sure who that was in the history of Israel. It could have been a priest, could have been an angel, could have been somebody coming to enforce the idea that you spoke wrongly. You're going to get held accountable for that vow that you made. And so Kohelet, like many churchgoers, is playing it safe. Don't raise your hand here. Somebody might give you a job. Don't stand up. You might get noticed. So you see, you stick your neck out. I was thinking about a guy named James that I baptized when I was a pastor in Kazakhstan. James was an American teacher, and for almost a year they were coming to church, but I noticed they would like disappear right away afterward. Finally, he believed in Jesus and said he wanted to get baptized. And when he gave his testimony, he said, you know, I went to church all my life growing up, and the most important moment in our church was when the final amen would be spoken, and my father would turn on a stopwatch, and we would test ourselves as a family how quickly we could get out, how quickly we could drive home, how quickly we could change our clothes, and how quickly we could get in front of the television to watch the game. And then the father says, oh, you did better this week. So going to church was primarily to get home as soon as possible. So Kohelet says, pray, but don't expect much. Verse 1, go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools. Do not know that they do, who do not know that they do wrong. They're so foolish, he's saying. They don't even realize the evil of what they're doing. He speaks very strongly here. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, probably, who said to the people of Judah, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. And so foolish people think that by gathering, they're gaining points with God. God, do you see me here? Is he ever going to quit? Am I ever going to get out of here? I hope I'm getting some heaven points by gathering together this morning. And then, honestly, even if we're trying to be serious, our mind sort of starts to wander, doesn't it? Even if you take off your headphones, and I notice some of you still wearing your headphones, even if you take off your headphones, that movie, it keeps kicking back in your mind, that podcast, that commentary, that book you're reading, that experience you're having, it's just hard to turn it off. And so the focus on God is a difficult thing. We're kind of like headless chickens gathered together in this hall this morning. So verse 2, don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart. It's utter anything before God. In Uganda, they say, one who talks thinks, but one who keeps silent thinks more. And so verse 3, as a dream comes when they are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Apparently that was an ancient proverb, but he's basically pointing out the weariness of trying to focus on all these things. Again, David Hubbard says, false worship is as much an affront to God as obscene insults are to a wife or a husband. Better to bribe a judge than to ply God with hollow words. Better to slap a policeman than to seek God's influence by meaningless gestures. Better to perjure yourself in court than to harry God with promises you cannot keep. So how have you come this morning? Is Saturday night still playing on the full screen of your mind? Are you, like me, hungover right now? Getting over that drunken night that you spent last night? God knows. When did you come? Well, I try to get there before the sermon's over. Yeah. What if Jesus was actually here and you showed up halfway through? Well, the news is he really is here and desires our best. What have you come with? A willing heart? Your tithes? Your offering? Your encouragement? Your teachability? Who did you come for? That good-looking girl sitting over there? That guy that I hope looks at me? Or did you come for God? There are a lot of things working in our hearts, aren't there? And that's the human experience. Verse 7, much daydreaming, many words are meaningless. The dreams appear to be daydreams, reducing worship to verbal doodling. Maybe you're daydreaming right now. It says many words are dangerous. And if there's anybody in violation of that, it's me. Every time a mouth is open, a heart is on display. And we are as likely to hear a word from hell as a word from heaven. And so as Kohelet comes into this house of God with his apprehensions, he comes to a deity who is distant. You see, he's come into this worship experience, but it's almost like hostile territory. In verse 2, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. It seems that God is distant, maybe even disinterested. We really can't know according to his understanding. Remember, he's writing in this book all under the sun, under heaven. 35 times in these 12 chapters, he gives that perspective, all under the sun. This is the best we can see from our horizon point, our vantage point. He's not seeing all the way through to heaven, but he's seeing what's under heaven, the man's view of God's world. And from that limited horizon line, God doesn't look like such a happy guy. Remember chapter 3? Listen to these descriptions of God. Verse 10, I've seen the burden God has laid on men. Verse 14, everything God does will endure forever. God does it so men will fear him. Verse 15, God will call the past to account. Verse 17, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. Verse 18, God tests men so they may see that they're like animals. So it's not really a happy, clappy day in church for Kohelet. Keep your mouth shut, suck it up, and get out as quickly as possible. You're in hostile territory. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of coal. It's sort of like walking on hot coals, like going into that dentist's office for the root canal, or back to Beijing United for another surgery. You don't know whether, like Nadab and Abihu, you're going to be torched by this God. You don't know whether, like Ananias and Sapphira, you're going to be slain by this God. You don't know what's going to happen. Verse 7, so therefore stand in awe of God. Fear God. And again, as people use this word quite commonly, for some, it means a reverent trust. I fear the Lord. But for others, it means a raging terror. I fear the Lord. There's a great difference. The Bible says, fear the Lord. But what really does that mean to you? Where are you at in your relationship? And so for him, there was this uncertain end. Everything seems uncontrollable. Going through the doorway to church is the dark doorway that you don't know what is there. Verse 6, why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Therefore, stand in awe of God. He doesn't put a happily ever after ending on this. A little smile that, hey, it's all good. He seems to even end with this resignation, with this uncertainty. He's not leading you to the end of the cliff and then at the last minute giving you a parachute and saying, everything's going to be fine. Rather, he's leading you to the edge of the cliff and just sort of keeping you standing there, and you're saying, we're not really quite sure how this is going to work out. There's that apprehension here. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And so we're reading the words of a writer who is quite sincere, desperately searching, but not quite sure what is going to come out of all this. And that's why we thank God that the Bible has a New Testament, that these profound words, these words that we should take to our heart, are part of the story of God. But thankfully, God, in the fullness of time, sent forth a messenger from heaven, indeed his own Son. And the good news of the gospel is that now in Christ, there is something more. See, in the Old Testament, it was about holy realms. There were temples and mountains and places where there was a meeting point with God, and indeed they were to meet God. But very often they became so consumed with those realms of places, they even would say, where should we worship, on this mountain or another mountain? But it seems as you move deeper into the New Testament, the purpose is not just being in the right realm to meet God, but ultimately being in the right relationship to know him who's come to meet you. And that's the good news, that it is not about the place and not about the ceremony. And remember the words of Jesus as he met with a woman in Samaria on a hot afternoon. This woman heard him saying, these water of life that was available to her, and she could see that he was a prophet. And if this man who knew everything she'd ever done was a prophet from God, then what she now understood she needed was a priest who could tell her how to get into a right relationship with God. And so thinking of that holy realm model, she needed to know where can I find this God who will help me? Is it like you Jews say somewhere in Jerusalem, or is it like a Samaritan over on Mount Gerizim? And we're familiar with Jesus' answer. A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So forgiveness, in her mind, was geographic. You've got to be in the hot zone to catch the Wi-Fi of God. If you're outside of it, you won't enter into that relationship. But for Jesus, it wasn't geographic, it was global. And it was by grace, so that wherever you are, you can meet this God who loves you. And so he describes it in spirit and in truth. It's not just holy realms, but it's holy relationships. So going to that Mexican restaurant, by the way, if you find it, I love Mexican food, but going to that Mexican restaurant will not turn you into an enchilada. Going into that fashion boutique will not make you a supermodel. Going to that university, I'm sorry to say this, will not make you a scholar. And going to a church will not make you a Christian. And so there's something more, something deeper than just finding that hot spot. And so meeting Jesus is what will make you a Christian. And you can do that anywhere. And we're called to worship him, whether it's in the bupt or whether it's in your bedroom, whether you're in the catacombs or whether you're in a cathedral. You are to call upon the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, and you will be saved. You will know him with his love. And we think about the work of Jesus. In Matthew, an amazing thing happened, that as our Lord hung upon the cross, God himself desecrated the temple. God himself took that curtain that was so important because it kept people from being overwhelmed by the presence of God, from being in the place of the high priest. God himself took that curtain and from top to bottom ripped it in half as our Lord gave his life for our salvation, as the arms of Jesus were held out to embrace the world. God destroyed that barrier between people and himself. And so the commentary says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened up us through the curtain, that is his body. So you see this morning, coming to church will make you whatever you came in as. Were you angry when you came in? You very well might be angry when you walk out. Were you greedy? Were you yelling? I don't know how they got a movie of my family, but that was pretty crazy. All those things, our impatience, our lack of care for others, whatever those things, in itself, church, and certainly my sermon, will never change you. But you know what? God, whom we're thinking about and talking about, is the one who can change you. And if you're looking to the form instead of the Lord himself, you'll miss it. So many people, especially after listening to me, will walk out and say, you know, I've been listening to that guy, and I just got nothing out of it. Hallelujah. You'll get nothing out of it if you don't put anything into it. If your heart isn't open, if you're not saying, Lord, even through that old guy, tell me something today. It's a relationship with God. Through every song that is sung, every prayer that is prayed, every message that is spoken, it is you hungering and thirsting. It is you saying, I'm here, Lord, to meet you today, not to count the hypocrites, not to mention all the grammatical mistakes in the sermon. I'm here for you to meet me in this relationship. So it's the work of Jesus. Access to God through the body or human nature of Jesus that he offered up in death to God as a sacrifice for sin. The temple veil that was torn from top to bottom as if by an unseen hand made it clear that people could enter God's presence with boldness and confidence through him. This way will always be open and never be closed, because the one who died has atoned for sin and is forever alive. And one more great thought, that we've come to worship Jesus. If you asked an Old Testament saint, what passage in the Old Testament gives one of the most exalted visions of God? The answer for many would have been Isaiah chapter 6. That famous moment as King Uzziah died and the prophet was taken into the temple of the Lord like a John on Patmos, and seeing the seraphim and the wings and covering their faces and crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. But you've ever noticed 700 years later, John the Apostle is writing in chapter 12, quoting these verses, and then adds the comment, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And so that when Isaiah saw God, holy, 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 according to John, he saw Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How amazing, how wondrous this is. The reality that in Christ is the fullness of God. No amount of emphasis on grace can justify taking liberties with God. For the very concept of grace demands gratitude. Gratitude cannot be casual. So if Kohelet, who came into the house of God kicking and screaming, I think, but who came in thinking, okay, I got to go there, could come to meet this God, how much more who have received the words of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the worship of Jesus, how much more should we not be playing church today? Should we be sincere before God? Should we be humbled before this God? He deserves it. He's worthy of it. Today you can come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ and find grace to help your need. You do not have to make a pilgrimage to present your sacrifice. You don't need to change your race. All you have to do is abandon your efforts at salvation and come alone by faith in him who declared himself to be the way and the truth and the life. And so, my dear friends, my hope is that when you come into the house of the Lord, it won't be your greatest dread, but it'll be your greatest joy. And you'll say through Jesus, through that redeemed heart, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Father, help us to really want to be in your presence. We've been thinking about that this morning. We've been singing about that. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Lord, I felt I wasn't really singing that truly this morning. I pray that you will help us to not play games with you, but to do business with you in sincerity and in truth by your Spirit. Work in us. Take away those things that shouldn't be there and put in us more of yourself, that we would be praising you and finding our fullness, finding who we are by knowing you who have made us to be your image and to be your light bearers, your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.